I'd like us to read this again. We're now at the trial of Jesus Christ. The clock is ticking. The sun now is setting upon the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. His life is not being taken away from him. His life is being given of his own free will. At any point in time, at any moment, he could have called, as we've heard the old gospel song, 10,000 angels. And he could have. The scripture is very clear about this. But he did not. Because of his love for mankind, yes. But I will tell you that even is secondary to his love for his heavenly Father and to do the Father's will. And the Father's will was for him to lay down his life for the many. You and me. And I will tell you this morning that were it not for the grace of God. I love the last phrase of that song. It's a beautiful picture. You see so many in the world today doing the same thing. We would be forever running, yet losing this race. Forever trying to gain God's favor. Forever trying to balance out our life to where we feel that we've done enough good to offset the bad in order that God would pat us on the head, much like a pet, and say, "What a good boy you are. Now you can come to heaven." God does not view us as his pets. God views us as his children. Children do not have to work to be a part of the family. Children are given that privilege by birth. So it is for you and me that know Christ as Savior. And so it can be for those of us who don't know Christ as Savior. I will tell you this. You can work all your life. You can do all these great deeds. You can do all these loving kindnesses, but I'm telling you that you're forever running, but yet we're still losing the race. It is only by the grace of God. Matthew 27, now you're coming to this trial of Jesus Christ. You'll see in this passage even where Pilate's wife shows up. Again in verse 15, now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner. It was tradition. You'll find Herod doing much the same thing earlier, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Anyone here ever received just an unexpected gift? I mean, something you never saw coming. I got one this past Wednesday night. I got one just a few years ago. You know, I'd been talking for years about getting a motorcycle, and a pastor friend of mine in this area, Tim Matthews, dropped a motorcycle off here at the church. Now I'm trying to figure out how to give it back to him. Years ago, there was someone who gave us a car. You know, you look back, there's someone that helped us build a house. You see all these unexpected gifts. I mean, things that you really just never saw coming. It's so easy to forget sometimes those kind of gifts. It's so easy to get into a routine that, hey, you know, I've gotten here by the grit underneath my nails. I've gotten here by the calluses on my hands. I've earned this place, and there's not a single one of us sitting here today that are not here by the graciousness of our God. An unexpected gift. Well, let me tell you what's about to happen to Barabbas. Barabbas is about to get one of the greatest gifts that he has ever received in his life, if not the greatest, besides salvation. Let me tell you for just a moment about Barabbas. Barabbas was not a heroic character by any stretch of the imagination. Some have tried, and I've heard people in the past try to make Barabbas out to be some kind of revolutionary in the mindset of perhaps how this country was started, or perhaps some hero from some legendary time. That was not Barabbas. Let me tell you, Barabbas was, in our words today, he was a terrorist. Barabbas caused great destruction in the society in which he lived. At first, the group that he was a part of were known to try to overthrow the Roman government. After that, it really went beyond bounds that Barabbas and his sordid lot, they really became just a group of thugs is what they became. And so where he's at right now, he's been captured. And where he's at, he deserves to die. He is getting what is coming to him. So don't for a second here feel sorry for where Barabbas is right now in this jail cell about to die. He has earned where he is at right now. Verse 16. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus which is called Christ?" Now for just a moment, let's be fair to Pilate here. Pilate really was throwing, in his mind, a no-brainer of a choice. In his mind, he thought for certain, okay, it's going to be a person who has killed innocent people, many innocent people, supposedly in their mind saying a just cause, but he was nothing more than a terrorist thug. You have Barabbas on the one side, and you have this person who has given sight to the blind. You have this person who has raised dead back to life. You have this person who has caused the deaf to hear and the mute to speak, the lame to walk. He's fed thousands of people all at one time. You have this person who's done unbelievable miracles, people being healed, just simply touching the hem of his garment, many have been healed. He's really just an absolute celebrity figure. So they're putting these two together. And he's saying, thinking for certain, he had no idea what was about to happen or what was going on behind the scenes. I'm going to release a prisoner to you today. Do you want this terrorist thug? Do you want this Barabbas? And you can even see him kind of seething, this Roman government governor, as he talks about Barabbas, the state's really worst enemy at that point in time. Or do you want Jesus, which is called, and he even appeals to the Jewish origin, the Christ, the anointed one? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. He was kind of throwing a barb at the Pharisees right now. Verse 19, when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? She's speaking of Jesus Christ. For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Pilate's wife even knew better. She had gone through some type of dream that was given her the night before that caused her to realize that Jesus Christ was a righteous man. Don't touch him, Pilate. Don't do this. Don't lay a hand on him. He should have listened to his wife. But the chief priests, verse 20, and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. What had happened here is they were working it behind the scenes. They had been politicking behind the scenes. Let me tell you something. There is nothing ever that comes good from meetings outside of meetings. It's not the way a church should do business. It's not the way a government should do business. If you're going to do business, do business. Just put it out there. You have these meetings going on outside of the meetings. And they're persuading them. They're working the crowd. Ask for Jesus. It's Jesus. Well, now, these people were under great sway by the Pharisees, the scribes. They had incredible authority. So it was very hard for them to look back at their religious and civil authority because they played both offices. To look back at them and say, no, I'm not going to ask for Jesus. We're going to ask for Barabbas. We're going to ask for Jesus. So they couldn't go against this, and the Pharisees knew it. So they're working this crowd into almost a frenzied mob. Verse 21, the governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? He never saw this coming. They said, Barabbas. I'm sure if you had been standing there that day, you could have heard the air go out of Pilate. Barabbas. He looked at his wife and probably realized, I've made a horrible mistake. And the governor said, verse 23, why? Now he goes on to the defense. Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Now you see the lynch effect taking place. When Pilate saw, verse 24, that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water, he took a bowl of water, he stuck his hands in the bowl of water and did a symbolic washing of his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Was he? No. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, I'm sure there's not a one of them that today, if you were to ask them, that would say, oh, I wish I could take these words back. But it seemed so right. Everybody around them was shouting the same thing. His blood be upon us and upon our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. We're going to look at just a moment at another figure. But for just a moment before we go to the next guy, I want you to think about who they were and what these men received. I want you to understand that what was done for them has also been done for you and me. We're no less guilty than Barabbas. We're no less guilty than the next character we're going to look at. And freedom is no less available to you and me by the same person that they were freed by. You have Barabbas here. The Bible tells us that he was a notorious, he was a notable criminal. He was well known. They would, if you'd have had the CNN or Fox News, Barabbas would have been on one of those news programs almost around the clock. They would have said, finally, Barabbas is captured. We've gotten one of the most wanted list characters. We've brought him in. Now, finally, it's almost an Al-Qaeda-type mentality here of kind of the way that Barabbas and his group operated. And now they finally captured him. And now they're turning around and releasing him. Now, think about this for just a second. If you were Barabbas, he is rotting in a jail cell. The next act, the next time he's going to see daylight, it's going to be a time when he'll see daylight for just a short time, and then he'll see daylight no more. So as he's sitting there in his jail cell, he hears the soldiers marching to his cell. They stop. He hears the clanging and the clicking of the key. The door opens, and in his mind he says, well, this is it. The type of character that Barabbas was, perhaps he was kind of pompous about it, probably somewhat cocky about it. We don't really know. But as he gets up and they drag him out into the hallway and he's walking in between, I can't imagine the thoughts that go through a mind of a man who is walking to his death. But whatever those thoughts are, Barabbas was thinking those thoughts right now. He understood no different. And as the outside door opened, it was strange for him. Because the outside door that opened did not open up to an execution throng. It opened up to an outside passageway that there was no one out there. And you can imagine them pushing him out the door and saying, go. Go. Go where? Where am I going? It's by declaration of Pilate the governor, Barabbas, you have been declared a free man. Now think about the torrential emotions going through him. He thought he was marching to his death. Now a moment later, he's marching to a whole second chance at life. We're not really sure. Tradition tells us some things about Barabbas after this. We're not really sure. Novels have been written, but they're purely speculative about Barabbas. But this one thing we do know, that day he went out a free man. And that night, Jesus Christ died. There's another story. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Jesus Christ is now on the cross. As he's hanging on the cross, Jesus Christ has found himself, his feet are placed one on top of the other. The nail has been driven into his ankles. The knees are slightly bent. The blood is pouring down from his brow, from the 3 to 4 inch thorns that have been made into a despicable crown. His arms are laid out wide. The nails are driven through his wrists. And as he hangs there, he pulls himself up for a gasp of air and then falls back down till he needs to gasp once more. A vicious cycle that eventually a man will die, and if it takes too long, they'll break his legs to where he can't push up anymore in order to gain the breath. Where typically a man on a cross does not die from blood loss, he dies a much more horrific and torturous death. He dies by asphyxiation. He suffocates eventually. That's where Jesus Christ is now. And in the midst of all of this, as Jesus Christ is dying this horrific death, read this narrative with me in Luke 23 and verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. You and I know the picture. The picture of the cross is always a picture that does not have simply one cross, but historically speaking, it had three crosses there at Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull. Three criminals in the eyes of the Pharisees, in the eyes of Pilate, two criminals, and in the eyes of his wife, a just man. And in verse 34, and then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. This is a fulfilled prophecy from Psalms. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, making fun of him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God, you can hear them almost biting their words. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. When he most needed water, they gave him something that was exactly opposite in its effect. It would only cause him more thirst. And saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and of Latin, of Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. In other words, one of the malefactors, even at the moment of his death, instead of crying out to Jesus Christ, he was making fun of him along with the rest of the mob. Do you not hear what they're saying? If you really are the Christ, then save yourself. And don't just save yourself, but if you're going to start in the saving business, save yourself and us. Don't leave us hanging here, Jesus. He's being sarcastic. But the other, verse 40, answering, rebuked him. Now this is an amazing picture here. You find these three men hanging on the crosses. As they're hanging on the crosses, all of this is going on below them. There's this crowd below them that has all these different dynamics to it. But yet, these three men are almost completely separated from what's going on down below them. And they're carrying on this conversation amongst themselves. And these two men on either side, in their gasps of air, of their final breaths, are talking to one another. And so the second criminal says to the first, Dost thou not fear God, verse 40, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? You know what he's saying? Don't you realize you're about to die too? This is probably not the way that you want to be talking. This isn't what you want to be doing. Let's say that he is the Christ. Wouldn't you want to just smart up for a little bit to be thinking that you're going to be talking, you're talking to God right before you go off into eternity? Think about what you're doing. You ought to be, instead of making fun of him, you ought to be preparing your own soul for eternity. Verse 41, and he says, And we, you and me, indeed justly. In other words, we're here because we deserve to be here. This is a rightful execution for you and me. For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Truer words never spoken. He was the perfect Lamb of God. Verse 42 is going to contain the greatest words that this man, this thief, this criminal that's being executed has ever spoken. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, he recognized him for who he was. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He recognized who he was. He was the Christ. He was God himself. And Lord, when you establish your kingdom, remember me. For just a moment, I want you to think about the picture here again. Jesus Christ is about to die. Have you ever been busy doing something? When you're in the midst of doing something, your kids run up to you and they, Last night, I'm watching the North Carolina Duke game. I mean, that's important stuff. As I'm watching the North Carolina Duke game, I had Reagan to myself for most of the night last night. He and I went and got a haircut. at Walmart, and then we went around and we shopped a little bit, and then we went over to the thrift store, and then we came home, and he wanted to watch Monsters University, and I wanted to watch UNC Duke. So I'm sitting in the room watching UNC Duke. He's in the living room. But Reagan, once he gets in these moods of talking, he wants to just talk. So he's watching this Monsters University. Then he runs into the room, and he's just yapping at me. I mean, just, Dad, you wouldn't believe what happened in this movie. And he just, they have a brand new house. They didn't have this in the first one, but they have this house in the first one. This next one, and the funniest monster of all, is the one with the one eye. Now, the guy with the five eyes, he's pretty funny too. He's just going on and on. I'm watching. UNC is trying to catch up to Duke. This could be a big turnaround in the game. And here this person is standing in front of me. And they're just talking and talking. And, Dad, what do you think? Which one do you think is the funniest? I don't know, son. Which one do you think is the funniest? Well, I told you. I just told you the one with... Well, that's the one I think is the funny. Yeah, I think he's a funny one. You better get back in there. You're going to miss something. So he runs in there, watches it. This goes on and on and on and on and on until the rest of the clan gets home, and finally, now he's attacking them instead of coming at me. You know, I was busy. I had more important things to do. Isn't it amazing how we brush off our children, how we brush off our husband or wife? We give a very strong, unspoken message a lot of times that whatever we're doing and whatever we're involved in is much more important than they are. I love the picture here given of Jesus Christ. He is dying. All his friends, his followers are gone except three women and the beloved. They're gone. Not only are they gone, but one of them, probably representative of several of them, he's denying him with cursing. The pain that this man, though fully God, he's fully man, is going through is something you and I couldn't even conceive of. And yet, in the midst of all of this, in the midst of trying to save the world, he knows this. In the midst of fulfilling his Father's will, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. He takes the time to look back at this criminal on the cross beside him to say these words. And Jesus said unto him in verse 43, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a Savior. Every time a person says, well, Pastor, I'll tell you, I'm not so sure that the Lord would save me. I'm not so sure that the Lord would forgive me for what I'm doing. I take them to this passage of Scripture. I say, hey, listen, this is a criminal who was dying a criminal's death. This was a criminal who was catching Jesus. I would say at a time that Jesus could have claimed distraction from wanting to talk to this other criminal. And yet, even in the midst of unbelievable suffering, Jesus Christ, as he is dying, is giving this man eternal life. I think he can handle your case as well. So we have two guys. Both of them are getting something they don't deserve. And it comes out of nowhere for them. They never saw it coming. They never realized what that day was going to be holding for them, anything other than their death. Can I tell you something this morning? The same is true for me and you as well. These guys were both, they were both common criminals. They both had what was coming. In both cases, the Lord gave them their lives. They were spared because of Jesus Christ. Well, how does that relate to you and me? I'll tell you how it relates to you and me. Because all of us really know who we are. You might put on some kind of facade. You might act like you're all that. You might put off the perception that you've got everything together. But you and God, most importantly, knows exactly who you are. I can try to put off this portrayal of being some great spiritual person, this some person that has all the answers. But I know down deep, that at my very base level, as a human being I speak, I am nothing but a wretched sinner, capable of the most immoral and inhumane acts that have ever been committed. And the wages of that sin for me is death. I just got finished reading the book. I would encourage everyone here to read this book. They're about to do the movie, but let me tell you, the young people, something. Can I encourage you, before you ever go to a movie, read a book about that? The book is always much better than a movie is. And the book was called Unbroken. I just finished it. Many of the older people in here would remember the man by the name of Louis Zamperini. And Louis was a famous Olympian before the war ever started, World War II. He set the record, 47 days. He and a man by the name of Philip and a man by the name of Matthew, they were caught on this life raft for 47 days. Everyone else in the B-24 bomber died. Then they went into something that was even worse. They went into, became a POW in Japanese prison camps. Horrific, horrific existence that they had. For years, they went from this, from 42 until the end of the war. Horrific. Louis Zamperini, when he came home, he had the world at his fingertips. And yet, his own person he couldn't control. He became a horrific alcoholic. His marriage was falling apart. And then one day, he found himself going to attend crusade in Los Angeles. The very first time, it was kind of the coming out of the public ministry in a large way of evangelist Billy Graham. He went the first night. And he left right at the invitation with his wife, Cynthia. He grabbed her arm. She was the one. She had already accepted Christ as Savior. He grabbed her arm and he said, "We're leaving." And he left before the invitation ever started, as soon as they bowed their head and closed their eyes. He promised her that he would go again the next night or another night. So he went the final time that Graham was going to preach. And Graham preached a sermon about a person who did not deserve salvation, but God gave them salvation. Zamperini, when it came to the invitation time, he grabbed Cynthia by the arm again. He tells the story. He's dragging her out. And then his mind goes back to a place where he remembered being on a life raft, and he told God, he said, "Lord, if you will save me from this, I will give you my life." The Holy Spirit brought those words back to him at that very moment. And then he started arguing with God, but he said, "God, I'm a good man. I'm a good person." But then he began to recall all of the things that he had done in his life, not just before he had gone off to war, but even after, what he had put his wife through, the horrific thoughts that he had had toward those prison guards that he wanted to go back and take vengeance upon. And then it struck him, "I am anything but a good man. I must be saved." And for the rest of his life, Zamperini told everyone he came in contact with that he was not the hero, that his hero was Jesus Christ, the one who died for him. I want to tell you something today. You and I are no different than these two men that I just described in Scripture. We're no different than Barabbas. Our life has been lived. Oh, maybe it's not been as lived in human eyes as horrific a way as Barabbas did, but let's face it, the things that we've done against God, we deserve to be lost. The thief on the cross, he seemed like a fairly decent man, but yet he was still dying for his deeds. We don't know really what happened with Barabbas. Tradition says some things, but we're not for certain. I will say this. More than likely, as far as we can tell, Barabbas did not become a follower of Jesus Christ. He had a gift given to him of mortal life, but he never came to Christ for immortal life, eternal life. For just a second, think about this. Would you rather be Barabbas on that day? Or would you rather be the thief on the cross that day? If it is true that Barabbas never recognized or accepted Christ as the Savior of his sins, then Barabbas might have gone on to live perhaps a long natural life for that day and age. So that day he was given a great gift, no doubt about it. He was given a second chance at living the rest of his natural life. But could I ask you to peel back our mortality for just a moment and to consider what the thief was given? Because the thief, no, he was going to die that day. Jesus Christ did not tell him, I'm going to let you get down off this cross and live the rest of your natural life. No. The gift that he was giving this thief was not natural life. The gift that he was giving this thief was something much grander. It was eternal life. It was something that never ended. I would tell you that day, just logically, you could argue that the one who was given the greatest gift was not Barabbas, it was the thief on the cross. And what was the difference? The difference was that the thief on the cross received the gift. I'll take that gift. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now I ask you today. You're here at a church service, so it's obvious that you're searching for something. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're here looking for something. You're much like this thief on the cross. Lord, remember me. If you are the Christ, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Can I tell you this? Jesus is the Christ. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is the one who died once for all men and for all sin. And what did the thief do to gain this? He received it. There's a couple of words here that I'd like to bring up to describe what Jesus Christ offered these men and what he's offering you and me, and then we'll be done. Number one, you find in these two stories, the word that comes to my mind is the word mercy. I love the word mercy. If you want to write a definition of the word mercy, it is not getting what you deserve. It's something that you've done, it's some act that you've committed, and you're not getting the punishment that you deserve for it. Barabbas, on that day, Barabbas received mercy. Barabbas deserved to be executed. Barabbas deserved to be put on the cross or however they were going to kill this terrorist thug. Barabbas had done many things. He had rebelled against the law of the Romans. He had rebelled against the law of the Jews. And it was very clear, no one questioned the guilt of Barabbas. Barabbas received great mercy. Can I tell you this morning that Jesus Christ is offering you mercy? It says, but the wages of sin is death. The payday at the end of our sin is death. Well, Pastor, I haven't done that much. It doesn't matter how much you have done. It's the fact that you and I have done it. It's who we are. Heaven is a perfect place. Absolute perfection. If you and I go into heaven with the basis of that being our good works, it also means that the potential of all the bad that we've ever done comes right there with us. Now, let's face it. I'm looking around, and I love North Alabama. I love Somerville, Priceville area. I love it. This is now my home. This is where my wife, my children, this is where I want to live. It's where I want to die. None too soon, but it's where I want to be. This is home for us. But this is not heaven. I look around, and you see so many things going on. Look, this is not heaven. There's a lot of things that happen in our part of the country here that are horrendous, sickening. Let me tell you, very soon, should you and I go to heaven on the basis of our good works, which also means we have the potential for our bad works, it will not be very long before heaven is no longer heaven. Heaven becomes nothing more than simply what's being lived here. And I don't want to be here for all of eternity. So for you and I to go to heaven, it must mean that you and I have to go to heaven righteous, clean, pure. Well, how can that be possible if we already sinned? We're already behind the eight ball. That's why Christ had to die. He died to pay for your and my sin, so that you and I, he took our sin, he became sin for us, who knew no sin. And then in exchange for that, he took our sin upon himself, and his righteousness he placed on us. So that when God looks at us, he sees us as righteous and as pure as Jesus Christ himself. We're his children. Mercy is a beautiful thing, to not get what we deserve. There's another word that comes to my mind, though. It's not just mercy, but the second word here is the word grace. Mercy is to not get what we deserve. Grace is exactly opposite of that. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. This thief on the cross, I wish he could come back and tell us about grace just a little bit. Imagine what he would say about grace. I was at my, it was the 11th hour and the 59th minute. As I hung on that cross, I could feel my life ebbing out from me. And in those last few moments of my life, oh, I was getting what I deserved. I deserved to be hanging on this cross. He even said that to the criminal as they were carrying on this internal conversation amongst the three of them. He said it to the criminal on the other side of Christ. Look, what we're doing, we're getting indeed justly. We're paying for what we've done. But this man's done nothing amiss. So he's agreeing. Where I'm at, I deserve to be here. There was no mercy being extended to him. But then when these words came to his ears, can you imagine in his last few moments of his life to hear today, thou shalt be with me in paradise? Then death really doesn't mean that much, does it? Something that caused him great fear, something of the great unknown. I have no idea what happens. He had joked with his buddies, oh, well, you know, we're going to throw a party in hell together, aren't we? But down deep, that is a very empty laugh that they laugh together, because there are no parties in hell. And now he's been given this gift of grace, something that he did not deserve. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today, I ask you a question. Have you allowed God to show you mercy? Has God shed his grace and salvation upon you? Do you know him? In this group, this size, there are some in here. Man, you're trying so hard to work your way to heaven. You're trying to do so many good things and not so many bad things, and crossing your fingers and saying, I hope I make it. I love you enough to tell you the truth. You're not going to make it. And I'll tell you this truth. I would not either. In fact, I would probably be several stages behind you. But does it really matter? This great chasm between earth and heaven, does it really matter whether you get 30 feet across it or whether you get 300 feet across it? If you don't reach completely the other side, you and I still find ourselves in the same place at the bottom, just perhaps several feet apart, but really what difference does it make? The outcome is all the same. We're still dead in our sins. So today, I plead with you to accept the gift of grace. How do we know that's offered to us? There's one last word I want to bring up to you, and it's this word. It's the word life. Let me explain to you this life with just a scripture passage I'm going to read, and then we'll be done. Look at the next chapter, chapter 24 of the book of Luke, and look at verse 33. Luke 24 and verse 33. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do you thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Do you know what he's speaking here? He's speaking life. Can I tell you how you and I can know the mercy of God through Jesus Christ? How you and I can know the mercy, the grace of God through Jesus Christ? And how do we know that we can have mercy and grace through Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ lives and reigns. Today he is as much alive as he was that one solitary night in Bethlehem. And can I tell you this? He lives forevermore, making intercession for us. He's offering you mercy. He's offering you grace. For the first time in your life, you can come to a place of saying, I don't have to work for this anymore. I don't have to wonder if I've done enough. I don't have to wonder, should I die now? Oh, Lord, I hope my soul you'll take. No, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. That's the reason it's a gift. It's an unexpected gift. Barabbas never saw it coming. The thief never saw it coming. And my friend, I'll tell you today, perhaps you never saw it coming, but he's offering it to you right now. Simply accept him. Trust what he did on the cross, just as that thief did. Lord, I believe. I ask you to save me. Forgive me my sin. I take the gracious gift of your salvation. Christian, think about what he's done for you. Think about this past week. Have you lived for him? How can we not live for someone who died for us? How can we not give to someone who has given all for us? How can we not tell others about him who makes intercession for us before our Heavenly Father? We've forgotten. We've forgotten the mercy that he gave. We've forgotten the grace that he's provided. In the midst of all your griping, in the midst of all my complaining, in the midst of all my pessimism, in the midst of all my forgetfulness, he's still faithful. For every believer in Jesus Christ, one of the first things that should be coming out of our lips every single morning, Lord, thank you. Lord, I thank you for this day on earth. But Lord, I also thank you and praise you that tomorrow morning, should my eyes not open upon this earth, that they will open in a place called heaven. So for me to live is Christ, and to die, it's gain. Thank you, Lord. Were it not for grace, I would never have experienced this unexpected gift. Let's stand together.